turn with me in your Bibles. We're working our way through the Gospel of Mark. So those of you kids that just got a Bible this morning, you can do this, okay? First book you're going to see in your New Testament is Matthew, the second book that you're going to see. You can go ahead and look in the table of contents if you want to. That's not cheating. That's okay. It is the book of Mark, okay? So go ahead and look in Mark chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at just a few verses, verses 35 through 41 this morning. I'm going to take a moment to read that. The scripture says, "And on that day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side.' And leaving the multitude, they took him along with them, just as he was in the boat, and the other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale or fierce wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. And he said to himself, was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Hush, be still.' The wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith?' And they became very much afraid, and they said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind obeys him?'" Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had to worship you this morning. As we come now, Lord, to your word, we recognize that we are hungry and needy people. And Lord, we need to hear a word from you this morning. And we pray, O Lord, that you'll use your inspired, your inerrant word to speak to our hearts. And Lord, we would pray this morning also recognizing that we are in need of your grace daily. Father, even if we have been forgiven of our sins in Christ, we come before you asking, Lord, that you would forgive us of our sins this day. Lord, we need your blood, we need your mercy daily in our lives as individuals and as a congregation. And so, Lord, we call upon the great fountain that is Jesus Christ, our Lord, to wash us clean. Lord, help our hearts to be able to hear your word today. We pray that you would drown every distraction, that you'd be calling, Lord, those that you would desire this morning. For we pray in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Now, most of us know the hymn writer, John Newton. We know a little bit about him. We know that he wrote the most popular hymn in America, basically, Amazing Grace. Probably some of us know that he was, we may know less about his background. His mother died when he was 6 years of age. His dad was a sea captain, okay, a sailing captain, and so he was gone a lot. By the time he was 11 years of age, okay, by the time he was 11 years of age, he was a midshipman in the Navy, okay, out to sea, all right, at that point in time in his life. Now, can you imagine that? You're out to sea at 11 years of age. He then became a slave trader going to the Guinea coast and transporting slaves back and forth to England. Actually, though, at one point, he himself was captured and became a slave of a princess, basically in Guinea, an African princess, and he made his escape. One day, he made his escape, and he was returning on a vessel to England when on March 10th, 1748, a great storm overtook the ship. And that 10th of March, said Newton, is a day that I remembered forever in my life. I never allowed it to pass unnoticed since the year 1748. For on that day, the Lord came from on high and delivered me out of deep waters. There was a storm which was terrific, and when the ship went plunging down into the trough of the sea, few on board expected her to come up again. The hold was already rapidly filling with water. And as Newton hurried to his place with the pumps, he said to the captain, "If this will not do, the Lord have mercy on us." And his own words startled him. "Mercy," he said to himself in astonishment. "Mercy, mercy? What mercy can there be for me?" This, he said, as he wrote about it later, was the first time that I had desired or that I had breathed for mercy for many years. At about 6 in the evening, the hold was free from water. There was a gleam of hope, and I thought that I saw the hand of God displayed in my favor, and I began to pray. It wasn't a prayer, he said, of faith to believe in Jesus Christ, but it was the starting of the work of God in his life in which ultimately he would trust Christ and be saved. When we think about that, we see a story here in the Bible this morning that's very similar to that. The disciples and our Lord are in a ship in the sea. And don't think of it as being a big ship. Think of it as being a rowboat, okay? A big rowboat nonetheless. And they're going across the Sea of Galilee, which is more like we would call it a lake. It's not really that big of a sea. It's more of a lake But because of how the situation is in the Sea of Galilee, in that region of Israel, it would be a major test to them. The Sea of Galilee actually is about 700 feet below sea level. That's kind of strange, isn't it? But it is. And as a result of that, there are mountains around it, that there is like a trough of wind. It becomes a virtual wind tunnel. And because it's a relatively shallow lake, the storms can come up in a moment without notice. And it can have waves that will pitch and grow very large. And we see that this storm takes place in the disciples' lives. But it was a storm, if you look at the scripture, that was actually precipitated by Christ. Jesus, it was Jesus who said in verse 35 that let's go over to the other side. Let's get out there in the water. Let's go across. And we need to recognize that oftentimes the struggles, the purposes, that God has purposes in our lives in the testings and in the struggles in the storms of life. And so this morning as we look at this passage, we're going to notice that, and we see the disciples and how they call on Christ in the midst of the storm. It's going to teach us two important lessons. This isn't a three-point sermon. This is a two-point sermon today. It's just the last point has 15 points to it. No. But nonetheless, we're going to notice that this call, when the disciples called on Jesus in the midst of the storm, it teaches us two very simple lessons. Every single one of us today can get these lessons. We can remember these lessons today because I'm going to drill it into you. First of all, we need to call on Christ because no one is exempt from the storms of life. Every single one of us needs to know that we can call on Christ because there's not a single one of us, man, woman, child here today, who is exempt from the storms of life. We face storms in life because we're human. Being disciples didn't protect these men from the storms of life. We live in a world in which there are both literal and figurative storms. We see in this passage the disciples are dealing with a very, very literal storm. Okay? There's a big storm that's coming up, and I know a lot of people who get nervous, right, when there's a storm approaching. You know, people listen to the Weather Channel, and they've got hawk alerts that'll come to your phone, and you'll hear if there's a tornado or severe weather approaching. We're back in South Carolina. We had friends back there. If she just saw a storm cloud coming, this wife of some friends, a friend of ours, would just become beside herself with fear and worries about storms. You know, whether you're a Christian or not, Christians face tornadoes, non-Christians face tornadoes. We face hurricanes, non-Christians face hurricanes. Coralville, Iowa City, both had the floods. The Cedar Rapids had the floods. Joplin had tornadoes. Katrina, Andrew, hurricanes, they affect both Christians and non-Christians. The fires in Colorado, Christian and non-Christian homes were burned up. This past week, Sylvester Stallone's son was found dead. It doesn't matter if you're incredibly wealthy, incredibly popular. Tom Cruise's marriage fell apart. Mike Tyson's daughter tripped on a treadmill and was killed as a result of that. You know, accidents, freak accidents, storms, they affect every person in life because we are humans. Let go of verse 35. It says, and when evening had come. Now, I don't know about you, but I like this little tidbit that is added in the passage. When evening had come. Now, obviously, it was, as I said, the literal time when this event literally is taking place, but it begins to unfold in darkness, right? Okay. Young people especially, real young people, do things seem more scary at night or during the day? Yeah? Okay, that's what I thought. They always seem more scary at night, don't they? How many of you have a nightlight in your house at some place along the way? In the bathroom, in a hallway? There are a lot of folks that do. Why? The hall is still there, right? The bathroom is still there. It's just, you know, well, I don't want to trip. Yeah, you're afraid of the boogeyman. Yeah, that's what it is. Do things seem more scary? Of course they do. And whether physical or spiritual, I think all humans perceive troubles at night or in darkness as more concerning, more alarming, don't we? Remember a couple of years ago, we had a very small tornado, they figured afterwards, right in the fields near where we live, and it happened at nighttime, and it's more scary. It's one thing to be able to look out and to see a storm approaching you. It's another thing to all of a sudden just hear something overwhelming and then, you know, run panicking to the basement. Now, when we see this, we remember, what was the profession of at least several of these men? They were fishermen, right? They fished on this lake every day. They were there. It was part of their lives. And yet the scripture tells us here in verse 37, it was a fierce gale that arose. Okay, so it's not just some light little storm. It's more than just the usual. And you know, Christians likewise will face storms such as sickness, accidents, disappointments, will face death, all of those things. And in this passage, we see the storm that the disciples were facing become stronger. The wind begins to pick up because, as I said, the sea is shallow. The winds were fierce. They were coming down. They were whipping up the waves. And notice the interesting question the disciples ask of our sleeping Lord. Do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care? There is almost an inherent response, isn't there, from mankind when we face suffering. We accuse God of not caring. Now, it doesn't matter. I've seen people that live their whole lives not wanting to believe in God, and then when something bad happens, guess who they blame? God, exactly. My grandfather's only sibling died at 15 years of age of a brain tumor. A lifetime later, basically, when he was in his 80s, he said to me, he says, Chris, where was God in that? Where was God in that? I've been blessed to meet a man here in our community who's from Darfur in the Sudan. He had 40, I've told some of you this, he saw 40 members of his family murdered by the government of Khartoum. He saw it. I mean, think of the suffering that takes place in the lives of people. It doesn't matter if you're Christian, non-Christian. Christians and non-Christians alike, we face health crises, right? I mean, I know of no finer Christian than Chrissy Wynn. I know of no finer Christian than Chrissy Wynn. Loves the Lord, joyous, tells people about Jesus, loves her family, has cancer. Right? We know people like that. We all know people like that. The Apostle Paul. Some people will lead you down a path and say, well, if you just have enough faith, you'll never have a physical ailment. Baloney. Okay? Baloney. The Apostle Paul himself, the example of faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says that he had a thorn in the flesh, that he prayed to the Lord on three different occasions that the Lord would take it away, and the Lord said, no, I'm not going to take it away, but my grace will be sufficient for you. Now, when my mother was dying of brain cancer, did we pray that she would be, you know, healed? Yeah, absolutely, I prayed that. But you know what? God didn't take that away, and she died, and she went to be with the Lord. But God's grace was sufficient for her. We face those storms sometimes because, in fact, we are Christians. And although the storms of life we face simply because we're human, there are others that you and I will face because we are Christians. The scripture tells us, it's replete with examples of the fact that we will have tribulation as Christians. And there are several passages, John 16:33, 2 Corinthians 11, Acts 14, 2 Timothy 3, 12. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4:12, do not be surprised when you face suffering. Jesus did not promise us or make a promise to us that we would not experience religious persecution. In some countries today, there are about 40 countries today that your being a Christian can be a death sentence to you. In other countries, it can mean detainment, it can mean a limitation on your freedoms. In some places of business or even of learning and higher education, even in our own country, there can be an institutionalized bullying or bigotry, can't there? And when certain individuals are censored for their personal faith through being fired or rejected for tenure or disparage your credentials, I read recently of a nurse, I heard him tell a story about, and he's a nurse and he has a personal faith in Christ, and a patient asked him to pray with him. And he prayed with him. And all through nursing school, he was told, you know, when patients want to ask you about their spiritual component, it's really important, you should pray with them if they want you to. And so he prayed with him, and guess what happened? He got fired. And he was questioning, God, why does this happen to me? And God opened another job for him. He's now a home health nurse where they ask him all the time, will you pray with me? You know, he's able to sing, he plays guitar, he sings praises to him, you know, and worship songs and the like. And so we just see God's hand is in the midst of this. The Apostle Paul, he experiences storms and he experienced persecutions. And if you ever want to read the list in 2 Corinthians 11, 25, 26, he tells us about all the things that happened to him because he was a Christian. We get freaked out a lot of times in this country if somebody even teases us a little bit about Oh, you follow Jesus? And we think, oh, I'm suffering persecution. It may be the start of persecution, but that's not really persecution, you know? You can always just look back and say, well, you're going to die and go to hell. I mean, see if they keep laughing at you then, right? Throughout history, Christians have faced persecution. In the 20th century, because we're insulated a lot of times in the West, we think, oh boy, if any persecution comes on us at all, Jesus better come back and rescue us, take us away, right? And yet, the 20th century had more people persecuted in the 20th century than the previous 19 centuries combined. Do you realize that? And it looks like the 21st century, if things go on as they have for the first decade, there will be more people persecuted, if the Lord tarries, more people persecuted in this century than in the 20th century. Well, we need to know how to pray. We need, because as Christians, we need to recognize we will suffer persecution. I heard of a story of a ship that was sinking in the middle of the storm, and the captain called out to the crew and said, how many of you know how to pray? And one man stepped forward and raised his hand. Yes, sir, I'm a Christian. I know how to pray. The captain said, wonderful, you pray. The rest put on life jackets. We're one short. Yeah. So if we find ourselves in the midst of storms, whether literal or figurative, you know, we need to recognize there will be storms in life simply because we're human, but there will be storms in life because you are a Christian. Second of all, see, we're already at point two. All right, but it's going to be a while. Point two. Jesus helps us in the midst of life's storms. Very simple outline this morning. Jesus helps us in the midst of life's storm. He helps us, how? Through faith in him. During the storms, we're often afraid, right? We're often afraid. There was a little boy during a severe thunderstorm. The mother was tucking the boy into bed, and she was about to turn off the light. And, you know, the trembling little boy trying to be a man's voice said, Mommy, would you stay with me all night? And, you know, smiling, the mother gave him a warm pat on the head, reassuring hug, tenderly said, I can't, dear. I have to sleep in Daddy's room. And there was a silence that followed, and at last it was broken by a little shaky voice saying, the big sissy. Yeah? What's Daddy's problem? Yeah. Didn't quite understand that one. Well, look at verse 38. And he himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care that we are perishing? You see, the disciples can see the evidence of the wind. They hear the wind. They see the waves crashing over the bow. And to you and me today, you know, we see this storm that was going on, and we're kind of withdrawn from that. And we might say, just like that little boy, oh, you sissy. Come on, disciples, you don't grow up. What? But here it is. It's at nighttime. They're on the sea. Their life is on the line. I remember one of the longest nights of my life, September 22nd, 1989, Columbia, South Carolina. That was the night Hurricane Hugo hit South Carolina. Now, most of you, if you're from the Midwest or from the upper Midwest, you've never seen a hurricane, okay? You don't know what it's like. And you say, Chris, you're just a sissy. Yeah, right. Hugo lasted all night long. Sustained winds of 135 miles an hour. Rain was blowing sideways. I mean, sideways, hard sideways. Pine trees were bending over so far that they were touching the ground, the ones that didn't break. Lightning balls. Have you ever seen a lightning ball come out of the sky? Not just, I mean, this was, you know. And it came out of the, they were coming out of the sky, and they would hit the power lines. And they would run down the power lines, and they would come to a transformer, and it would hit that transformer on the power lines, not the, you know, little thingies. And they would glow for just a moment and then go, and all night long we would see them coming down, and you'd get this eerie green glow, and then it would explode just like that. And all of that. And worst of all was the wind that sounded like a screaming woman. And then there's the silent while the eye goes over, and it goes, everything goes quiet for about an hour, maybe two, depending on how big the eye is. And you think, oh, thank you, Jesus. I'm out of that. And then the back comes. And usually the backside is actually stronger than the front side in a hurricane. And then for another 4 hours, we went through that again. Scary. Look at verse 36. leaving the multitude, they took along with them, just as he was in the boat and the other boats were with him, and there arose this fierce gale. You see, the test for the disciples took place away from the crowds of people. Now, they'd been with multitudes earlier in the day, hadn't they? They'd been doing the ministry with the multitudes of people, and it's easy to live for Jesus sometimes around a bunch of other folk. But the test and the trouble and the trials can oftentimes do come when we are by ourselves or in a smaller number. And that causes fear to well up, doesn't it? You know, if you're part of the group, if you're part of a large group, you can sort of hide or find comfort in the crowd. But if it's you and you alone and you're facing that, or even if you're in a very small group and you're facing something that is potentially deadly, you're not quite as brave usually, are you? I know I'm not. We wonder sometimes why, oh, fine, good Christian folk will give in to such a great temptation. Because they're scared. That's why. Because they're fears. That's why. Jesus teaches us that fear is indicative of a lack of faith. Look at verse 40 in this passage. And he said to them, why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith? That is not a positive response. That is not what we want to hear Jesus say to us. There is a natural apprehension under danger, but there was unbelief that was demonstrated here because there was fear. You know what the scripture tells us? Scripture tells us perfect love casts out all fear. You know what? And I know this is just my own personal application. You can take it, you can leave it. But when I was a young person, I was a horror movie junkie. I think I've said this before in the past. And I know probably there are a lot of folk today because they keep making the stupid movies, right? A lot of people that go out and watch those, oh, I just love to be scared. If you're a Christian, you have no reason to do that. The Bible tells you perfect love casts out all fear. Why do you want to do the exact opposite of what the Bible tells you to do? It is inconsistent with the character of Jesus Christ to be afraid. And so he says here for us, how is it that you have no faith? Wait a minute, Jesus, I'm in the boat with you. I had enough faith to go across. Yeah, but now the storm hits, and things aren't looking so good, and you're afraid. So, are they trusting in Christ, or are they not trusting in Christ? What are they doing? They're fearful. Their response is in fear. During the hurricane, I heard there were all these people are huddled together down in the low country, South Carolina, and they were all huddled together in a school, and a preacher was praying, you know, with great oratorical effect in the midst of the violent storm. Dear Lord, send us the faith of the children of Israel. Dear Lord, send us the faith of the children of Moses. Dear Lord, send us the faith of the children of the promised land. And one old man spoke up with a whole lot less oratory, but with more directness, and he said, Lord, don't send nobody. Come yourself. This ain't a job for children. And it's true. To overcome fear in storms, we need to grow in faith, right? We need to grow in faith. In faith that God will protect us if it's his will. God, you know what? You can be absolutely certain, and I always remind the Lord of this when I fly. God has an absolute dead set time plan for your life. You don't have to be afraid. You know, if anything's going to cut it short. God has his plan for you. And when that day arrives, that day arrives. And so I just say, Lord, just remind the pilot, okay? It's not my day yet. To overcome fears, we have to grow in our faith. Dr. Charles Stanley has said, allow adversity to call your faith to action rather than into question. Adversity reveals areas in which you need to act in faith and not fear. When hard times come, say to yourself, now is the time to use my faith in a new way. Allow adversity to call your faith into action rather than question. Right? I mean, if we're being honest with ourselves, a lot of times, right, when adversity hits, oh, why God, why God? Oh God, don't you care? Oh God. You know, we need to think of faith as more like spiritual muscle. Muscle has memory, muscle memory. You do something enough times, it just happens. You know, that's why, you know, the Olympics are coming soon, and all Olympic athletes, they always practice the basics. They do it, and they do it, and they do it, and they do it hundreds of times and thousands of times and probably hundreds of thousands of times by the time they get there, and they still do it while they're there. Why? Because it needs to become an instant reflex. The program, the event, the jump, the whatever it is, and we need to remember that. And that's exactly what the Lord wants in our lives. Why we have troubles, why we have trials, why we have tests in our lives is because He is developing spiritual muscle memory in our lives. He wants us to see the adversity as an opportunity. You know, do you think of adversity as a problem, or do you think of it as an opportunity for God to show Himself strong? I mean, our natural reaction probably in all of us is to see it as a problem. I don't like adversity any more than the rest of us do. But if we're really thinking with the mind of Christ, then we can say, okay, God, this is a big problem. Show yourself strong. Show me what it is that you're going to do to get me out of this, or what you want me to do in the midst of this. And the Bible tells us here in this passage that this little boat, you know, you can read between the lines, the boat must be rocking back and forth in the rolling sea and all the commotion. The waves are breaking over the bow, and probably the lightning is striking and the thunder must have been clapping, and the spray was probably strong enough. It's blurring, literally, the disciples' vision. The whole world must have seemed upside down and confused. And I don't know if they were at that point yet or not, because a lot of them, you know, I'm sure Zacchaeus was over the side of the boat. You know what I'm saying? Now, maybe the fishermen, maybe they'd been through this, you know, sort of thing before, to the point they weren't losing their cookies or losing their fried fish or whatever it was that they had. But I am sure a lot of them. I was on Lake Sinclair in Detroit once, and a storm whipped up, and we were on a little fishing boat, and the waves were coming, and they were going up really high, and I made the mistake. I said, you know what? I don't like the idea of falling into the lake, so I'm going to go down in the hole. Oh, my goodness, that's a mistake. You're better off just staying up and swimming for the shore than going under and not being able to see outside or, you know, be able to breathe fresh air. And I came up in a hurry. And you can read between the lines. And Jesus says to the storm here of life, when all this is going on, He says, hush, be still. You know what? That is a lesson for all of us to learn. You're here today, your marriage is falling apart. You're here today, your job looks like it's going overseas. You're here today, you cannot cover your rent or your mortgage or whatever else. You've got a son or a daughter that's wayward. Peace, be still. Be still. Be still. The first thing we do when we get problems, get on that cell phone, burn up the pad, right? Whether it's calling or texting or tweeting or Facebooking or whatever else it may be, we do everything but just simply hush and be still before God. Do we go to the Lord in prayer? It's hard, I know. It's hard to sit back in faith and trust God. But He has your best interest at heart. He does. And Christian brother or sister, look to and obey the word of God, because that's what brings peace into our lives. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. You got a rough road, you got a rocky road, you got a up and down, and all, trust God. Trust what He says to do. Don't think you can come up with a better solution than God does, that God can. Oh, but I don't like His solution. I don't like what the Word of God says about this, that, or the other thing. Well, when you create the universe, then you can take charge and say it. Okay? Until then, you're not in charge. And you will not find God's wisdom by spending all your day watching Oprah or watching Ellen. Or reading the secular magazines or whatever, or you will not. You will not. You will not get the wisdom of God reading a horoscope. You'll get the devil's cheap imitation. You need the Word of God. You know, Matthew chapter 6 tells us how to lay up treasure in heaven. Matthew chapter 6 tells us the importance of seeking first the kingdom and His righteousness. Matthew chapter 6 tells us the secrets of standing strong against the storm of life. How do you know those things? You know it by looking at His Word. This is God's love letter to you, okay, to me. He's written this so that we can know His heart. The heart that He has towards us. He helps us through that, through God's Word. He helps us through prayer. Make sure to pray in the midst of life's storms. Now that, I probably don't have to remind anybody, right? Because we all pray. you know, in the midst of the storm. The adage has been told, and I'm sure it's been repeated thousands of times, there are no atheists in foxholes. It's true. There aren't. But sometimes we can be paralyzed, can't we? In the midst of whatever the event is, we can be so paralyzed by fear that we forget to go to God. And I think that's what's going on here with the disciples. Maybe the fishermen, maybe they knew what they should be doing. Maybe they were so busy doing what they were supposed to be doing that they were just working and trying to do what they knew they could do in their own strength. And I imagine the others, between going over the sides, you know, and just being scared, they were petrified. But it doesn't appear from this passage. Now, you may have a little bit different take on it. But my take is it doesn't appear as though they're praying in faith that God would rescue them. You see, Jesus is the key to receiving mercy and grace and our help in time of need. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is able to save, I like the old translation, to the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. He's making intercession for you and me right now. What is your great problem, your great need? What is it that's causing you anxiety right now? Is it your school program? Is it, you know, the job? Is it the relationship? Whatever it is, you can ask Christ, and he is interceding for you at the right hand of the Heavenly Father right now. You do not have to go to a priest. You do not have to go to a pastor. You can go to the ultimate high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the disciples respond to Christ in a new way. Look at verse 41. And they became much afraid. You know why? Because they saw a new Jesus. They saw something about Jesus that they had not seen to that point in time. And you know what? That's part of it is, as Christians, we see more and more of Jesus, the more that we grow in him. And he reveals himself to us in new and more powerful ways. This story, Friday, I heard this. I was back in Indiana. Catherine was having to go back for pre-registration or whatever it was, and we made a whirlwind trip. But I met with some friends of mine that was the folks that discipled me right after I became a Christian. And they were the folks that discipled me. They still live in my hometown. And made sure I wanted to eat lunch with them. And as we were talking, I knew their backgrounds. I knew their backgrounds. Marilee had a child out of wedlock. Ed was the son of an inner-city Chicago pastor who went really wayward. I knew that he'd been a drug addict. I knew that he was an alcoholic. I knew all those types of things. But I knew them 15 years down the road. And as we were talking about a totally different situation. And Marilee just looked at me with seriousness, and she said, "Chris, I don't know if you've ever heard the whole story about us." And I said, "Well, I know an awful lot about you. What do you mean?" And with all seriousness, she looked at me and she said, "Ed beat me every weekend for the first 5 years of our marriage. Every weekend. Every weekend. He'd get his paycheck, he'd get drunk, and he'd beat the tar out of me every weekend." And he said, "I used to go back from Chicago to Rockford every weekend. I'd go back and want to see my parents and want to hide out." And she had not lived as a saint herself, okay? But she was coming back to the Lord at that point in time. And she said, "One time when I was driving back from Rockford to Chicago, hating it, thinking about what was going to I have to look forward to that week, said the Lord spoke to me and said, 'If you can't love Ed for me, who will?'" You can't love Ed for me, who will? Now, I'm not saying if you're in a violent situation, you should stay in that situation. What I am saying is, though, is that the Lord spoke to one person whose heart was open, and Ed Velasquez is a confirmed, committed lover of Jesus Christ today because his wife was willing to go the distance. Because she was willing to put the need of Christ ahead of her own need. And then as a result, you know, here it is 30 years plus later, 40 years later, I guess now. And you couldn't even recognize it in these folks today. He helps us through prayer. He helps us through sacrifice. The greatest storm of all that we will face one day is judgment. You know, we will all face judgment one day. Chris, don't talk about judgment. I don't want to hear about judgment. You got to hear about judgment. It is going to happen one day. It's going to happen. Our lives will end at one point in time, whether you're young, whether you're old, whether the Lord doesn't come back in our lifetime, whether the Lord does come back in our lifetime. One day we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. One day we will. And either your name will be in the Lamb's Book of Life because you've put your faith and your trust in what Jesus Christ did, or you will put it in yourself. Or you'll put it in somebody else or something else. But the Scripture tells us that is the only way. Jesus stands ready to save you and me through his perfect sacrifice from the perfect storm to come. He will be there for us. Now, I know a lot of people don't enjoy going to the doctor, probably about as much as they don't enjoy going to the dentist. There was an article in Reuters. This is from 15 years ago. There was a London accountant. Now, you thought accountants were strange people? No. Sorry, you three. I know. They're the ones laughing. They say, we know we are. You know? A London accountant took the fear of doctors to an extreme. He was a 63-year-old accountant, and he needed bladder surgery. Okay? I'm just going to tell you, this is what it is. Don't laugh too much, okay? But he couldn't overcome his fear of doctors and of hospitals. Several of you nurses, you know what people are like this. And so he self-reliantly did what had to be done. And he tried to perform the surgery upon himself, and he got an infection, and he died. And the coroner said, unfortunately, his drastic remedy went wrong. A simple operation could have solved everything. Just as many people don't trust doctors and hospitals, many people won't trust Christ. And in their self-reliance, they will end up destroying themselves instead of accepting what could have been very easily done for them. How often do we look upon God as our last resource? We go to him because we have nowhere else to go. And then we learn that in the storms of life, they have driven us not upon the rocks, but to the desired haven of rest that's found in Jesus. Let's pray. You know, I'm going to pray here in just a moment, and then Jim Mays will come forward and lead us in our final hymn. I want to, and I don't do this every Sunday, but I'm going to today. I'm going to offer an open altar invitation. Talking about storms of life, okay? I got to believe in a congregation this size that there's at least one or two today, that you're going through something that is particularly difficult, particularly hard. And if you want another brother or sister to pray with you today, when they come forward to lead us in music in our final hymn, if you'd like to slip forward, another brother will pray with you or another sister will pray with you if you have a great need today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you sustain us through the storms of life, that you are there for us, comforting us, protecting us, and ultimately delivering us. Lord, whatever it is that we're struggling with this day, we bring it to you. We lay it at your feet. Because, Lord, we do know that you care for us. We do know that you care for the fact that we are perishing in our own strength. We do know that you loved us so much that you went to Calvary for us. And so, Lord, whatever it is that's going to cause us to be distracted today or this week, that's going to cause us to lose faith or not follow after your word, we bring it before you even now. We lay it at your feet, Lord, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us with our unbelief. Strengthen us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen.